John chapter 11. John chapter 11. I don't know if everyone was here Sunday or not, but I decided to teach the book of John on Sunday and Wednesday to hopefully try to finish by the time that Brother Don gets here. And Larry's going to have an announcement on that here in a little while. But when we get to John chapter 11, we talked about the fact that Jesus went to Bethany, and Bethany was the place where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived, three siblings. And the Bible says Jesus loved each one of those siblings very much. The problem is that Lazarus was very, very sick. And just a quick review, they sent a messenger to tell Jesus. They no doubt wanted him to come and do something about it, but we decided that by the time the messenger got there, it was too late anyways. Lazarus had already passed, and we can figure that by the time it had been 4 days for him being in the grave. Jesus, after that, waited two more days, and then he took a day to travel to the place. By the time he got there, everyone was grieving heavily. And we talked about the fact that Mary and Martha were glad that he came, and they told him, if you'd only been here, Lord, if you'd have been here, things would have been different. And, you know, and my brother could have lived. And we talked about the fact that they were weeping. They were very, very heavy, again, with grief. The Bible says Jesus wept with them, and we talked a lot about that Jesus feels like we feel. He understands what it's like to have all of those human emotions that sometimes with us as humans are kind of all over the place, right? I mean, they can go up and down, and Jesus understands that. He is like us, or he was like us while he was on this earth, and he understands us. And again, that should make us feel very good. Again, we ended in verse 35 where it says Jesus wept. The word we said literally means to burst into tears, tears streaming down his face. Verse 36, then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. Everybody's watching. Everybody sees what's going on. And Jesus so far, he's had trouble holding it together. We found out in verse 33, he's groaning within himself. He's trying his best, but again in verse 35, he doesn't. He can't hold it any longer. So he burst into those tears, and everybody sees that. And immediately, everybody feels sympathy for him. And they say, oh, how Jesus loved Lazarus, and he did. But that's not the only reason that he's crying. That's not the only reason he's emotional. He's emotional because he loved Mary and Martha too. The Bible says so. And when we see those that we love grieving, then we grieve likewise. And that's what the Bible tells us, rejoice with them that do rejoice, weep with them that weep, Romans 12, verse 4. And that's something we should always do, and no doubt Jesus did. We talked about the fact that Jesus, I got thinking about this today. I said a lot of people say that Jesus wept because how sad it was going to be to bring Lazarus back from the dead. But I got to thinking today, you know, if that was the case, and he didn't want to do it, why did he do it? No. That wasn't the case. Oh, I know that after Lazarus had passed from this life, that, you know, that his fate was sealed, and you know, Lazarus was a good, godly man, and no doubt he was saved. But Jesus knew that too. And Jesus knew that Lazarus was a man that even though he was going to bring him back, that he was going to remain faithful, that he was going to be the man that God would have him to be. And if Jesus didn't want him to come back, he wouldn't have raised him. So we can kind of, I think, put that theory to bed. But you go on verse 37, and some of those that were there, they said, could not this man, I underline that in my Bible, could not this man. This is a positive statement. Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind. Remember, that's chapter 9. These people believed that. They saw that. They knew the power that Jesus had. They said, couldn't this guy have caused that even this man should not have died? And again, it's seeking a positive response. It's not any kind of negative thing. Well, he healed this guy, but he couldn't heal Lazarus. That's not what they're saying. He's saying he could have done this too. We understand, and these people are coming to understand how powerful Jesus is during this time. Verse 38, Jesus therefore again groaning in himself cometh to the grave. It was a cave and a stone lay upon it. Jesus is still heavy with emotion. No doubt that Mary and Martha are right there with him, and they're at this place. And no doubt when they get to this place, the sisters are grieving even more. And again, you and I know what that's like. Once we get to that final burying place, when a loved one has passed, and once you get there and you see the place, again, the emotions are high. And maybe another reason Jesus is groaning so much is he hates death. You ever thought about that? Jesus hates death. Why? Why do we die? Sin, right? Sin is the penalty that is passed upon all men because Adam and Eve sinned and therefore they died. And we inherit not their sin, but we inherit their penalty because all of us will eventually sin. And therefore, all of mankind is going to die. And Jesus hates death because that was never the intention of God when he created mankind. His intention was things to be well and good, but we messed that up. So we can't blame him for that. Verse 39, it says, Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Jesus calls out, tells them what to do. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. During this time period, they didn't embalm the bodies, and that's why when someone died, they buried them pretty much immediately. They didn't waste any time, and Martha knew that. And she knew if he's been in that grave 4 days and there's been nothing done to that body, no doubt it does stink. And it's already began the decaying process. But I want us to notice something else. We said Sunday morning that Martha perhaps gave one of the greatest confessions there was. You remember that? We talked about the fact that she understood all of these things and she confessed those things and she believed those things. And now, here's Martha, and she's taking a step back. We talked about how great her faith was and how, you know, we should hold her up as an example for us to look at. But there's no one that doesn't fall short, save Jesus. Just a few minutes, maybe an hour earlier in this account, she had such great faith. She said, Lord, if you were only here, this wouldn't have happened. And if you'll remember, she said, even now, whatsoever you ask, I know that it'll happen. And Jesus comes to the tomb just a little while later and says, roll away the stone, and she backs up like he can't do anything anymore. But isn't that kind of how our lives are? You ever feel like that? You ever feel like you're on a roller coaster and you know, 1 minute your faith is way up here and there's nothing going to get in your way, and then what happens? Sometimes, like I said, just in a few minutes later or a few hours later, we find ourselves, and that's life. That's real life. You know, we could try to portray things as being different, but probably none of us, it's not any different. Life is hard. And emotions come into play, and things around us come into play. And again, we're up and down, and Martha now is down. And Jesus is going to have to scold her a little bit, if you will. Verse 40. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee? Martha, don't you remember? Didn't I already tell you that Lazarus is going to be raised? You remember? He did tell her that. He said, your brother's going to rise again. And she said, oh, Lord, I know he is. And you know, at the last day. But she didn't understand. And she'd already, like I said, admitted Jesus could do anything. And now here he is doing it, and she doesn't believe him. He said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou should see the glory of God? Martha, don't let your faith falter. Don't stop believing, and you're going to see something amazing. Verse 41. Says, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes, and he said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that thou may believe that thou hast sent me. You know, I think Jesus is teaching us a couple lessons here. Number one, on earth, things are accomplished through prayer, even for him. Jesus, when he was going to do all of these things, you'll notice he always talked to God, right? And he's trying to teach us that valuable lesson. If we want to accomplish anything good on this earth, we've got to bring it before God. And we've got to do that first and foremost. But he's also teaching these other people a lesson. He's trying to get these people to see that God should be glorified. The Bible here, and Jesus explicitly says, I'm saying this, Father, so these people will hear this. So they will understand that I am praying this prayer, that you do hear me, and you've always heard me, and you've always answered me. So it was for our benefit in a double sense, or these people for sure that were there. Verse 43, and when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, and he said, Lazarus, come forth. I think it's in Kaufman's commentary that it says that if he had not specified Lazarus, then everybody that was dead would have raised. Maybe so. Does he have that much power? Yeah. But he was specifying who he wants to talk to. But again, he's saying it for a very specific reason. And again, what's that reason? These people. He wants these people to know without a shadow of a doubt that he is the one that accomplished this miracle. He and working alongside with God, the Father. So he cries out with that loud voice. But I want us to notice something else too. We began this study of this book talking about the Word. And we tried to stress the importance of our understanding that the Word is where the power is. You notice he accomplished all of those things with his voice. He spoke and things happened. He's always spoke and things happened. And even today he has spoken, Hebrews 1 verse 2. And therefore, everything that we know and we do, we practice and we live by is because he has spoken. Because the power is in his word. The word that he has spoken unto us. Verse 44. And he that was dead came forth. Can you imagine this? I mean, I want you to picture for a moment. I've got the opportunity to go to Israel several years ago, and I got to see some of those tombs and got to see some of those stones that they would roll in front of the tombs. And can you imagine they roll that stone out and Jesus cries out with a loud voice and all of a sudden a man appears and this man is wrapped head to toe. He can't walk. His legs are wrapped together. His face is wrapped. Think about that for a minute. Sometimes we just kind of think, oh, Jesus spoke and Lazarus just got right up and walked right out. No, Lazarus, he appeared outside of this cave. He said, come forth, and there he was. And Lazarus, he can't move at this moment. So Jesus calls out, and and the Bible says, Lazarus is bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin. And Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Again, he appears, and he's alive, and he's upright, but there's still some things to do. And I made myself a note in my Bible here, and I want us to talk about this. Verse 39 and again in verse 44, the note I wrote is Jesus only does what we cannot do. You ever thought about that? In all of these miracles that he does, he only does the parts that we cannot do. So therefore that teaches me that Jesus expects us to do for ourselves a lot of these things. And even today, we're going to talk about that a little more in a minute, but look at verse 39 again. They told him, or Jesus said, take away the stone. Could Jesus have rolled the stone away? Could he have spoken and the stone just fell down into dust? Yeah. I mean, when Jesus raised Lazarus, verse 44, couldn't he have, you know, just brought him forth with no grave clothes on and nothing around his face? Yes. But Jesus is teaching us a valuable lesson. He's teaching us the value of work and doing. And sometimes, you know, when it comes to faith, I've had people, they've got some misconceptions when it comes to that even today. I can remember through the years, people would say, well, if God is the one that's going to heal us, and if we're going to pray him to heal us, maybe we don't need to go to the doctor. And maybe we don't need to take medicine. Maybe we just need to depend upon God and let Him do it all. But what is He teaching us here? He only does what we cannot do for us. Will Jesus help to aid in our healing when we're sick? Absolutely. But does He expect us to do whatever we can do to help make that happen? Yes. Will Jesus help this church to grow and multiply and flourish and all of those things? Yes. But what does He expect of us? Well, He expects us to do everything that we can do, and then He will be there to help aid in the things that maybe we need. You know, the Bible says even in evangelism, we plant and we water, but God gives the increase. He said He does His part, but we always have to do our part. And we need to remember that. Verse 45 says, then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on Him. I don't know about you, but I don't know how you could not believe. I mean, you know, this guy's been dead 4 days, and we talked about the fact that was for a very specific reason, because after 4 days, everyone believed. That's it. It is absolute. You know, the Spirit is gone. They've believed, and there's nothing you can do. And Jesus specifically waited that long to show how great a miracle this was, raising the dead. And the people even seen Him with His gray cloth. I mean, there's no doubt people believed. But verse 46 is what blows my mind. Many people believed, verse 45. Verse 46, but some of them. I don't get that, do you? I mean, why would not everyone that witnessed this event, I really believe this, if I was there, I'd probably be down on my hands and knees and I would realize that I was standing before a mighty God. I really believe that. But not everybody did that. And even today, no matter what you put before some people, they're not going to believe whatever it is. Some of them were troublemakers. Some of them were busybodies. And we're going to talk a little bit about busybodies Sunday night when we go back into this study on discipline from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. But one of the six things, or one of the seven things the Lord hates, and in fact it is the seventh, is people that sow discord, troublemakers. And that's exactly who these people are. The Bible says some of them, they weren't interested in what Jesus did, but they ran immediately to the Pharisees and they stirred up trouble. They told them everything that He had done. Why would they do that? Did they not know what the Pharisees were going to say? Did the Pharisees hide the fact that they hated Jesus? No, they didn't hide it. It was known by everyone. I mean, man, these people have been trying to stone Him forever here, and now all of a sudden they're just adding more fuel to the fire, if you will. They're nothing but troublemakers, discord sowers. Verse 47, then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council, and they said, what do we do? For this man doeth many miracles. Now, you picture in your mind, you hate somebody with a passion. With every fiber of your being, you absolutely despise this person, and you come to a crossroads. You realize this person, not only can he restore the sight and you know, heal the lame, but he can raise the dead. And how do you compete with that? If you're trying to beat someone and they can raise the dead, how do you compete? You can't compete. So you see, they're at a crossroads. They are realizing they can't win. There's no way, as long as He is alive, that they can top that. You see, all throughout the Bible, when God is doing amazing things, men try to top it, right? You remember the 10 plagues in Egypt when, you know, Moses went in and those first couple plagues, what happened? Well, Pharaoh says, my sorcerers can do that. And they always try to top God. But these guys realize here, we can't do it. There's no way to beat Him. Verse 48. If we let Him thus alone, listen to this. They come to this point. If we leave Him alone, all men will believe on Him, and the Romans shall come, and they'll take away both our place and our nation. What do we do? Man, I mean, they loved their place of prominence. They loved to be in charge. They loved to, you know, for everyone to look to them for their guidance And they realized if they don't do something about this Jesus, and if they don't do it very soon, they're going to lose all of that. And they are absolutely terrified. And so again, they've got to do something. You know, up to this point previously, they've talked about stoning him. They maybe even were going to stone him, but he got away. Now they realize, we got to hatch a plan. We got to make this thing happen. We can't put it off any longer. Verse 49. And one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, you know nothing at all. He interrupts. He interrupts in a very rude way. Verse 50, here's what he had to say. He said, you don't know anything at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us. Notice where he is, what he's looking out for. It's number one. It's expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. He's got an idea, right? And that idea sounds familiar, doesn't it? I mean, isn't that the purpose of Jesus dying? But that's not why Caiaphas is saying this. Now, God is working through him, and we're going to find that out in verse 51. The Bible says, this spoke he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for the nation. Now, he wasn't intentionally prophesying. Maybe he didn't know that the Spirit was causing him to say these things, putting these thoughts in his mind. But Caiaphas' idea is, hey, it'd be good for us if this guy just dies, and everybody else does, and everybody else can just serve us, and then everything, the problem solved. So Caiaphas' whole idea is, this guy's got to die. We've got to kill him. But I want you to notice something else, verse 51. Can the Holy Spirit work through an evil being, an evil person? You ever thought about that? You know, people argue and they bicker and fight about the fact that only the Spirit is in a godly man, a saved man, all of those things. But right here, the Bible tells us that Caiaphas prophesied. That God used an evil man to set forth the whole idea of what our redemption was going to be. You know, when it comes to the Spirit and Cornelius and those people speaking in tongues before they were baptized believers, and people say, yeah, no. When they spoke in tongues, they were saved, because the Spirit only works through a saved individual. Right here is proof. Spirit's working through Caiaphas. The Spirit worked through King Saul. When King Saul was an evil, vile man, completely away from God, And Saul prophesied, because the Spirit worked through him. God can use whomsoever he will to accomplish his will. And that's exactly what he's doing here. He's using this evil man Caiaphas. And you may remember, he's going to be part of the wicked trial that they put Jesus through. But Caiaphas has not got the best intentions at heart. Again, he just wants Jesus to die. Verse 52, John the Apostle adds to what Caiaphas said. He said, and not for that nation only, speaking of Jesus is going to die for the nation, John says, not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. John here is prophesying again through inspiration that, yes, Jesus is going to die for the Jewish nation, but he's also going to die for us. Gentile nation. And he's going to bring us all together in that Matthew 16 verse 18, that church that he has come to establish. And John is letting us know that. Verse 53, then from that day forth they took counsel together for to put him to death. That's the end. He said, that's it. From that point on, his earthly ministry, as far as being public, that's it. It's over. Verse 54, Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews. But he went thence into a country near the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim. And there he continued with his disciples. And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand. And many went out to the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. This is coming on the the Passion Week, and people were flooding into Jerusalem and getting ready to keep the Passover. Verse 56, these people sought for Jesus, and they spake among themselves as they stood in the temple, what think ye that he will not come to the feast? Again, people are speculating. Verse 57, now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should show it that they might take him. And I want you to notice verse 57. And I want you to remember it as we go into the next chapter. There was an order. An order come down that if anybody sees him, you have to turn him in. You can't help him out. You can't aid and abet. That's what we would call it today, right? But you've got to bring him to us. You've got to tell us where he is. But I want you to notice, chapter 12 opens up. We're going to do 8 verses here quickly, and that'll wind up what we're going to do tonight. Chapter 12 opens up, and Jesus is going to go back to Bethany. And this is just a few days before he's going to die. And he's going to go back to Bethany. He's going to go back, and he's going to see his good friends, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And they have prepared a meal for him. And no doubt, they know what's coming. They have listened intently to Jesus. And maybe you know what's going to happen. And John already mentioned it in the first of chapter 11. But you know that Mary is going to anoint the feet of Jesus and going to anoint him with all of this oil. And they know what's going to happen. Mary has sat at his feet and listened every time he would teach. So they know. But they didn't obey the command, did they? You know, the command from the leaders was, if you know where he is, you got to turn him in. They didn't care. And that teaches us that even in a wicked society, and we definitely live in a wicked society, we always need to remember, no matter what laws they pass, no matter what happens on anything, the one we serve has got to be more important than any of that. And these people understood that. So let's go and let's do these 8 verses here quickly. Wish I had a lot more time to spend on them, but we'll go through it. It says, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. And there they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and she anointed the feet of Jesus, and she wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. And then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and he had the bag, and he bare what was put therein. Then Jesus said, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Now, I want us to think about this for a second. We already said they knew what was coming. They knew that it was perhaps only a few days away. I'm not sure if they knew the exact time, but they knew what was coming. And they wanted to honor him with a dinner. But I want you to think about Mary just for a second. Mary comes in and she's got this jar of ointment, and it's a jar probably about this size. And this ointment comes from a root of a plant that only grows in India. So this ointment had to be shipped in from a far distance. And we understand that this ointment could have been sold for 300 pence. Now I want you to think about that just for a second. A day's wage would be one. So that's a whole year worth of work. Now, I want you to picture that in your mind just a second. You take what you make in a whole year, and you take that and you are willing to give that to Jesus. Why? Why would someone do that? And what kind of attitude must someone have to do such a thing? You know, if it was us, here's probably what we would do. And I shouldn't say us. If it was me, here's probably what we would do. We got this expensive jar of ointment and custom EOS that you can take that ointment and you can put it on somebody. And man, that is just a great honor. And here's probably what I would do. I would get me a little stick and I would dip down in there and get a little out, right? I mean, let's be honest. Isn't that what we would do? We're going to save it for later, right? And, you know, this cost me a year. I've worked a year. You know, 300 days I've worked to get this. But what did Mary do? Doesn't tell in John, but in Matthew, and again in Matthew 26, and again in Mark 14, the Bible says she broke the jar. Now, what does that tell us? How much did she love Jesus? How much was she willing to honor Jesus? She gave him everything, didn't she? You know, I said, if it was me, I mean, if I'm just being honest, probably give some of it. You know, we might want to give him 10% of it, right? But she gave him all of it. She gave him the very best that she had, and she gave him all of the very best that she had. Now, is there any wonder at the end of this account, Jesus says, this needs to be preached for the rest of time? You see, that's the lesson for us. Jesus teaches us over and over and over again that he wants us to be a people that are willing to give it all for him. And here is a specific example of someone that is willing to give it all. Now, she had reason to be thankful to Jesus, didn't she? I mean, you know, he had just raised her brother back to life. And maybe if Jesus had done something that good for us, then maybe we would say, well, that's worth giving a year's worth of salary to him. But I want to ask you something. Hasn't he done something that good for us? What is it that the Bible says in several places, but Ephesians 2 and Colossians, you were dead, right? You were dead in your trespasses and sins, and he did what? Same thing he did for Lazarus, right? Every one of us in this room that has contacted the blood of Jesus, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were already in the tomb. We stunk, if you will. We'd been in there a lot longer than 4 days, hadn't we? But he did what? He brought us forth. He brought us forth and he made us alive again. There's the lesson. So, you know, if Mary felt like that she owed Jesus something and she was doing this out of a debt of gratitude, don't we do the same? And I'm not telling you tonight that God expects us to take everything that we've earned in this past year and bring it, put it in a plate Sunday. I'm not telling you that he expects us to do that. But we've got to be a willingness on our part to realize that it all belongs to him anyways, and our life belongs to him. And we've got to be willing to sacrifice whatever it may become necessary for us to sacrifice in this life. You know, because to be honest, all of us, myself at the top of the list, we don't sacrifice that much for him. You know, our life is really pretty easy, isn't it? It really is. But Jesus expects us, if we're going to follow him, to take up our cross daily and follow him. And that's exactly what Mary was doing here. She said, my life's not as important as the one before me. And he has done something for me that I can never repay, but she is showing to the best of her ability her appreciation. But I want you to notice something else. Verse 7, when they were arguing and fussing about her, and, you know, Judas is saying, hey, we could have sold this. We could have helped a lot of poor people, right? And Jesus says, the Bible here says, he's not saying that for the right reasons. He's just greedy. He's the treasurer of the group, and he's just saying that because he would have skimmed a little off the top. He would have padded his pockets a little more. He's not worried about the poor. But Jesus says, you leave her alone. She's did this, And it has accomplished certain things. First thing it has accomplished is she has anointed my body for my burial. Maybe again Mary understood. And maybe that's why she did this. Maybe she knew Jesus is about to die and they're going to put him in the tomb. And this is the anointing that she wanted to do in order for him to be buried. But I want us to notice something else. The Bible says she has kept this. You know, and some people say, but she broke the box and therefore she can't keep any of it. Well, I want to tell you this. Anything we freely and openly give to God, we keep. And you say, that's a contradiction. It doesn't make any sense. No, anything we openly and freely give to God, we keep. You know, when Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, don't lay up treasures on earth, right? Because moth and rust does corrupt and thieves break in and steal. But he says, lay up treasures where? Church. Heaven. What do you think Mary's doing here? She gave this costly ointment to Jesus. But she's doing what? She's laying up treasures in heaven. And do you realize anything, again, that we openly and freely give, whether it's our means, our time, our effort, you know, whatever it is that we give to God, we keep it. Because it is laid up to our charge there in heaven. Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord, for they shall rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And my question is, what are we laying up in heaven? Are we laying up the best of ourselves or not? And that's what Jesus wants us to remember. Mary gave the absolute best, and Jesus expects nothing less from us. My time is up. I appreciate your attention tonight. I suppose that bell's about to ring any second.